Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Hey, super excited to have you with us once again today. Yeah, it's true, ladies. The Bible declares that through woman came sin, but I'm going to tell you this, through woman also came the Savior, and we're so grateful for Jesus Christ through whom we have found life. So happy Mother's Day. Spend it with your family. Have a great a day today. We want to jump straight into the Word of God. And so if you have your Bible, take it, make your way in it to the book of Acts chapter 25. We're going to look at only 8 verses today in a message that I have entitled The Unrelenting Agenda of the Enemy. So we certainly get a little bit of an aerial view of how the enemy never quits in this chapter. Let's go before the Lord. Let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, we just thank you once again for, Lord, the fact that when we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. And through the simple promise of your word, we realize that you are with us. And now we just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you'd minister in a way that would touch and challenge and change our lives, that the seed of your word would bring forth fruit in the soil of our hearts for your glory. And so, Lord, have your way, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Bound by Felix. For 2 years, that's how chapter 24 leaves Paul the Apostle. In the 27th verse of the 24th chapter, we read, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." Now, if you're anything like me, when we read that initially, it's almost like it's just like a monotone statement of fact, you know, simple information to digest. You know, we're like, okay, so that's what happened. He was left bound for 2 years. But ladies and gentlemen, I think that you and me, that we do well to occasionally rewind and remind. Yes, rewind our emotionally desensitized state and remind ourselves, guys, this represents the mistreating, the mismanaging of a man's life. Imagine if someone simply having a vendetta, a grudge against you, and so you're arrested. You know, and maybe you're thinking, man, this is jacked up, but at least I'll be exonerated. I'll be vindicated when I have my day in court. But then when you finally receive your day in court, far from being vindicated, not only are you not exonerated, but you're left there for 2 more years as a political pawn, just because the judge is wanting to do your accusers a favor. That's where Paul's at. And guys, this is, and you know, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. You're free to saw it off behind me. But this is the greatest church planting, gospel preaching, evangelizing man to ever walk the face of the earth outside of Christ himself. And he's seemingly left just to rot in prison. Now, if you're like me, perhaps initially, you're left to think, man, what a waste. This guy could be out planting churches. He could be out making disciples. He could be out touching hearts and changing lives. And guess what? Paul knew that you and me, he knew that we would be prone to think that way. And so a couple of years later, even beyond the point where we're at in the book of Acts, he addressed that mentality in his second letter to Timothy, where he writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." Listen. "But the word of God is not chained." Hey, praise the Lord, right? I may be seemingly stuck. Paul says, God's word is not stuck. the word continues to move forward and to minister in ways and in places that otherwise it wouldn't have. Obviously, in no way the same, but it's kind of an applicable scenario to where we're at even now, where the word of God, you know, here we are, we're all kind of isolated and separated, but it hasn't stopped the word of God. God's word has continued to move forward and minister in ways and reaching places that previously it simply would not have. Paul told the Philippians, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Again, we might be saying something like, you know, God, why? Those palace guards, believe you me, were saying, God, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to send your foremost apostle into this place so that I might hear the gospel, knowing that outside of this scenario, this situation, this context, I'd have never had the opportunity to hear, to respond, and to receive. Perspective. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Paul wasn't sent to jail. He was delivered to those guards. That was his perspective. He wasn't chained to them. Hey, and you know where this is going. They were chained to him. Guys, imagine, if you will, just let the movie roll out in your mind. 6 Roman guards a day, changing guard every 4 hours, chained to the Apostle Paul. I mean, what do you think he talked to them about? I think we got a snapshot of it last week. My suspicion, just like he did with Felix and Drusilla, he reasoned with them about things like righteousness, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there are none who are righteous, no, not one, but Jesus Christ has bore our sin and will give us his righteousness before God if we will place our faith in him. He reasoned about things like self-control, that apart from Christ, we're drawn, we gravitate towards sin. We just fulfill the appetites of the flesh, but in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given self-control. We can walk in righteousness. He reasoned about the judgment to come. Again, that Jesus bore our judgment, but if we don't receive him, we will stand in judgment before God. He shared the gospel with them, and they couldn't go anywhere, even if they wanted to. I mean, look, guys, they couldn't hang up the phone. They couldn't walk out of the room. They were literally chained to him. And believe you me, they came to thank God for that. Yes, Paul could have been ministering in Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae, and we'd have never known what he said or how he discipled them. But because he was incarcerated, he wrote these believers' letters instead. And so we have the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians and Philemon, 2 Timothy. Listen, this time in the apostle's life was far from wasted. God was very much moving and ministering through him in a way that would impact lives well beyond his generation and still be touching hearts and changing lives even today in our generation and beyond, over 2,000 years later. So that now you and me, we can say, God, thank you so much for allowing Paul to be placed in prison. Now, we don't rejoice in his mistreatment, but we're reminded once again, and maybe this is a word for you today, we're reminded once again how God can take what the enemy meant for evil. In this case, seeking to shut down the spread of the gospel, restricting Paul's movements in the world. And yet God took that and use that to impact the world throughout all time and history from his date forward through his written, God's written and eternal word. Come on, somebody, praise God for that. Now, flash forward, and here you are, yes? You're at work, or you're at school, and wherever you are, you feel chained, right? You're feeling chained to that desk, or you feel enslaved to the system. I want you to know that there are people like that palace guard. There are people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God has allowed you to be in that place at this time so that they might hear and have the opportunity to respond and to receive the message that you have to offer them, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that through faith they can be forgiven, they can receive new life, everlasting life in him. Family, this world is not your home. You are just passing through. And contrary to popular opinion, creature comforts are not God's greatest concern for you. Listen, there are people who are slipping off this planet apart from Jesus Christ, and he wants to use you. Listen now, hear me now. He wants to use you to reach them. And that may find you or me in some otherwise unpleasant places at times. But you are the light of the world. And so, you listen, I am so glad that someone gave the gospel to me. Aren't you? Hey, man, somebody hit a thumbs up or a heart or something if you're grateful that somebody shared the gospel with you. Light the news feed up with that. Listen, wherever you may be that person for someone else. Be that person for those around you. Redeem the time. Guys, we don't have much of it. James asked the question, what is your life? Think about that. It's even a vapor, the Bible says, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Make the most of it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let's catch up, shall we, with the apostle. We read here in verse 1 of chapter 25 of the book of Acts. Now, when Festus had come to the province or to the region, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. By the way, I just want to point out something. This may be obvious, but let me just say it. The words, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him, is what we refer to as a parenthetical phrase, a phrase that would perhaps otherwise be placed in parentheses. Luke is letting you in on their side plan. They asked to have Paul brought to Jerusalem so that he could be examined there. They wanted to have the trial there. That was the pretense that they were offering. Luke says, but their side plan, you see, was to ambush him and kill him along the way. They didn't say, hey, Festus, bring him on up here and we're going to ambush him and kill him on the way. That's not the way this went down. Luke is telling you that through hindsight. Festus, he was a much better governor than was Felix, and in part that's shown by how quickly he made his way up to Jerusalem after arriving in Caesarea. He had only been in town for 3 days when he determined that he needed to go up to this, the most important city in his province, in his region. And guys, let's not forget that things were heating up between the Jews and Rome at this point. And in reality, that's why Felix was extracted. That's why he was taken out of the office, because he was part and parcel with some of the growing tension. And so Festus is quick to head to Jerusalem to kind of smooth things over. What he's doing here is what we refer to as damage control, right? But this is what kind of blows our minds. He doesn't waste any time in visiting Jerusalem, and they, that is the religious leaders, didn't waste any time in bringing up Paul's case. Now, why does this intrigue us? Well, because as I said in my introductory kind of thoughts, it's been 2 years. And yet for all intents and purposes, it's virtually the very first order of business that they draw to his attention. And beyond that, they know that Paul will be acquitted if he receives a fair trial. So the truth of the matter is they're just wanting to get him in transit so they can murder him before the trial could ever take place. Now, guys, you would think that after 2 years, just maybe, that their anger would have subsided. You know, that they had perhaps have other more pressing things to attend to take care of, but evidently that was not the case at all. But let's not forget, okay? Hear me now. Let's not forget that there were satanic undercurrents to all of this. These are the same group of guys, now albeit different men, but the same group of you know, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, whom Jesus called sons of the devil. Why? Because they wanted to murder him. They wanted to murder Jesus. And he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Guys, let me remind you of something. We talked about rewinding and reminding. Let me remind you of something. Too often, the world likes to portray the devil as the cool kid. You know, he's everybody's buddy. He's the one who has all the fun. And God is just the giant killjoy in the sky. But you need to know, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Satan is not your buddy. He has one mission, one primary agenda, and what is it? Anybody ready to, you know, type it in? Make it clear. What is the agenda of your enemy? The unrelenting agenda of your enemy. Jesus said it like this: the thief does not come except, what is it? To steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan wants to wreck and ruin and destroy your life. He wants to end you. Now, if you're a child of God, that's just carte blanche. That's just categoric. He has a grudge against humanity in general. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. So it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy your life. If you are a believer, if you're a child of God, you can quantify that desire of his infinitely. It never changes. You may get distracted. He stays focused like a laser on his one objective: to destroy your life. And so in that regard, it doesn't surprise us at all. 2 years prior to this, there was a group of men, maybe you recall, who made a vow not to eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul the Apostle. They failed. Now, here we are, 2 years later in our text, and they're still so angry, so embittered, still bearing such a grudge against the apostle that they're still planning and plotting his murder. Listen, he didn't do anything wrong. Doesn't matter. Listen, I have a word for somebody today, I believe, and that is this. You have been bearing a grudge against someone. You're angry with them, embittered toward them, and have been for some time, maybe years. Listen to me. It's time to let it go. It's eating you up inside. It's like you think about it, right? You lie awake at night and it runs through your head. It's time. Listen, it's time to release that wound, that hurt, that pain. It's time to give that grief over to the Lord. And I'm not saying that they were right and that you were wrong. Maybe you're exactly right. Maybe you were wronged. However, the net effect of holding on to that resentment, it's not harming them, but it's killing you, isn't it? Listen, unforgiveness, it doesn't really hurt the person that we hold something against. That we have something against. It's not hurt. Our unforgiveness isn't hurting them, but it imprisons us. It'll wreck you. Now, I'm going to take you and turn you over, if you want to follow with me, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And what we discover there is a parable that Jesus taught on the imperative nature of forgiveness. And we find our focus, again, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. We read, "Then Peter came to him," that is Jesus, "and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" I mean, look, this is a genuine, legitimate offense. Up to seven times? Now, why does he say that? Because in his days, the rabbis kind of had a standard that they had set that you had to forgive someone three times. And if they blew it over three times, look, we're done, right? And so Peter doubles it and even adds one for good measure. He's probably thinking he's going to get an attaboy, Peter. Wow, Peter, seven times. That's incredible that you would go, that you're so gracious, Peter, that you'd forgive someone the same offense over and over seven times. Wow. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." 490. There's no way I'll be able to keep track. Exactly. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all.' And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him," and here's our word, "and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, however you say. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' And so this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' Think about that. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from, underline it, memorize it, think about it, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, you get the idea, don't you? You and me, we realize that we had violated God, his righteousness, his holiness. We had sinned, we had offended God, we had sinned against God in such a way as to never be able in reality to repay. And it was an insurmountable debt. And so we, didn't we? We fell on our proverbial faces. Listen, child of God, I know you. You fell on your face, if not proverbially, literally, before him, cried out to him that you would receive mercy and compassion from him. This was our prayer. This was our cry. And he forgave us all. He forgave us everything. And then what happens? We come across someone else who's offended us. And it's legit, but it's small potatoes compared to the way we'd offended God. But man, we bind them over it. We grind them over it. And man, we make them pay for every ounce of hurt, every offense, every ounce of pain that they've caused. But then God looks on that and it's like, wait. Correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't I forgive you when you had offended me? Why then are you so hard-hearted so as not to forgive that person even though they've offended, they have wounded, they have somehow hurt you? Guys, the practical point is obvious. If God has forgiven us, then he anticipates that we will in turn forgive others. Listen to this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Quick set of likes here, or hearts. How many of you are in need of God's mercy? Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they shall receive mercy. Well, far from letting things go, this root of bitterness within Paul's enemies has only grown deeper in the soil of their hearts over these last couple of years. And listen, I've discovered, maybe you have as well, that a root of bitterness, hear me now, a root of bitterness, if left unchecked, it can grow into a full-blown forest, man. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Guys, there are people, and you know, just, I don't know, time for transparency here. There are people who have been angry with me, who have left this church years ago. Guys, in some cases, I'm just gonna be honest, I genuinely don't even know why. I don't know why they're angry with me or bitter toward me or why they left, but they feel hurt by me and they hold on to that. It's not worth it. Listen, if I have hurt you in any way, now again, I'm not talking about confronting you over sin for which you have refused to repent. I will not apologize for the appeal of the word of God. But if I've hurt you, listen, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want to be that person in your life, you know? And listen, I have to practice what I preach, don't I? When I hold on to something, it doesn't hurt anyone but me. But people, listen, even if you're justified in feeling hurt, it doesn't in any way help you emotionally or mentally, definitely not spiritually, to hang on to and nurture that hurt. That's why the Bible says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Turn it over to God. Be free from the prison of unforgiveness and move forward from that. And so, here they are. Yes, the religious leaders, religious men, plotting, planning to murder a man. Hey, can I just state the obvious here? If your religion somehow makes a liar and or a murderer of you, there is something radically wrong with your religion. And you're certainly not connected to Jesus Christ, be that the case. Why? Because Jesus is truth, the way, the truth. He is life. He is love, not a liar and a murderer. Listen, we've already discovered who the author of those things is. But as I mentioned, the hatred of the devil toward the believer never diminishes, never wavers, never lessens. It never lightens up. Just the other day, I had someone say to me, hey, you know what? And I'm just going to paraphrase this conversation here, but they said something to the extent of, you know what? I've just kind of come to the place in my walk where I've started tithing, I've started giving, you know, and it feels so good to render this obedience, this honor to the Lord. But I've noticed, they said, I've noticed that my life since I've began to do this has really, it's been under fire, under stress, and things are going wrong around me, you know, ever since. And their question to me was like, how does this add up? You know, me doing right, me honoring God, but things going wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, it's called spiritual warfare. You've ramped up your obedience. You've sought to honor God, right? In a deeper fashion. And so the enemy ramps up his resistance, his attack. But the Bible is clear, resist the devil and he will flee. It's one of those precious promises of the Word of God. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So here we are. Acts chapter 25, Paul the Apostle, he's in the crosshairs of the religious leaders. Now, verse 4, but Festus, so they want Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem so that they can ambush him along the road, kill him. So they say, hey, would you bring him on up to Jerusalem so that he can stand trial here? And in verse 4, Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Now, we don't know if perhaps Festus had reviewed the records that Felix had left. Maybe he had read the letter that Claudius Lysias had sent to Felix, or somehow he was made aware of their plan. I don't know. But ultimately, once again, this was God's providential care and protection of Paul. Festus was like, look, I'm willing to hear you, but not here and not now. You're going to need to come to Caesarea. Now, look at verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. while he answered for himself, look, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. And so in that, we kind of get the understanding of the things they were accusing him of, right? Because he's like, look, I haven't offended in any way, the law of the Jews or against the temple. I haven't done anything against Caesar. Same old song and dance, right? Complaints apart from evidence. Empty allegations and accusations. No proof to back them up. Okay, guys, two things here and we're going to be done. Here are the Jews. They're accusing Paul before Festus. They're trying to convince Festus of something that will stick, you know, something that will bring forth ultimately. They're looking for a sentence of death, a verdict of guilty. Now, we've already shined a little light on the unrelenting agenda of your enemy, right? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here's a little more of his handiwork. Accusations, allegations, leading to condemnation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 refers to the devil as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night before God. Consequently, you will discover it is not uncommon at all in the Bible to find followers of God being falsely accused. Satan is a liar from the beginning. But here's the good news. He may bring forth accusations or allegations. However, the Bible assures us in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation, come on, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that you? Are you in Christ Jesus? Then this applies to you. Paul went on to say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In other words, we have an advocate, a defense attorney in Christ Jesus that is out of this world. Yes, he's never lost a case. You're in good hands. Okay, final thought. Back in verse 6, we find Festus. There he is, and he's sitting on, well, the words are, the judgment seat. Now, in the Greek, it's the word bema. It's spelled bema, B-E-M-A, but it's pronounced bema. The bema seat, the place where the one in authority over you is seated and his verdict is handed down. It is imposed upon you. It's the same word that Paul used to describe the judgment seat of Christ before which every believer will stand. It's found in his second letter to the Corinthians, and it says this, for we must all appear before the, here it is, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, listen, let me ease your worries here. Your salvation was settled at the cross of Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, not academically, oh yeah, I believe historically a man named Jesus lived and died and, you know, and all that, but if in truth from your heart you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know what I'm talking about and you're saved, when you stand before Jesus, it won't be to, you know, ascertain whether or not you're granted access to heaven. To be absent from the body in Christ is to be present with the Lord. That's settled. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We've already established these things. So let's not divorce the context of the totality of the Word of God when we come across a single scripture, right? But the way that you've led your life in Him, have you truly served Him? Have I taken the time to cultivate my relationship with Him? Am I leading a life that's set apart to Him? Or have I led a carnal life? Have I not invested in the kingdom of God, but just live ultimately in reality for myself, for the things of this world? Listen to this. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Think about that. Those things that no one else knows, God knows. Man may look to the outward appearance. God searches the heart. And we will all stand before Jesus Christ and be rewarded accordingly. That sounds a little terrifying, doesn't it? That's why Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, man, we persuade men. Hey, let's not play games with God. Let's lead lives set apart to Him that are ready to be used by Him, that honor Him, listen to me, in the secret place. I'm so glad that we serve a God who is full of grace and compassion, whose mercies fail not, because I need His grace. I need His mercy. And if you've not received Jesus Christ, it's by grace that you are saved. I would urge you to do so today, even here, even now. Listen, it's not by coincidence that you're hearing these words, that you're receiving this invitation. And I, you know, the truth is, I don't think I need to even convince you of the fact that you've sinned. You're a sinner. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just come before the Lord. Call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. Just say, Lord, I'm calling on you now. Look, your word says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't even know exactly what that means to call on your name. Lord, I'm calling on you now. Forgive me. You know, save me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me, strengthen me to live my life for you from right here, right now, forward until I see you face to face. And listen, if you prayed a prayer like that, I just want to be the very first one to welcome you to the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ready reminder in your word today of the unrelenting agenda of the enemy, but that we can take heart that this world is not our home. And so, God, strengthen us, increase our faith. May we honor you, God, in the secret place, and may our lives glorify you. And Father, even as you have forgiven us, you've given us this exhortation today, I pray that we would make it an application that, Lord, if there's anyone in our lives that we've been bitter toward or withholding forgiveness from, we've been angry with, and it's killing us, God. We lay awake at night. We think about it. We can't sleep because of it. Whatever, Lord, that today would be the day that we, within, Lord, the understanding of how much you've forgiven us, that we forgive others today. We cast our cares upon you. We thank you that you care for us. We love you. And Lord, we just pray that you would pour your spirit out fresh and be magnified and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen.